And I'm going to share with you about what I consider to be the number one thing that comes against the Word of God. Out of everything that you could talk about, and there's a lot of things, but I'm going to talk against the extreme sovereignty of God teaching. And I wrote a book on this back in February. I think we started putting this out about April or something like this. But in my estimation, this is the worst doctrine in the entire body of Christ. Let me just preface this by saying that I believe that God is sovereign. If you'll use sovereign the way the dictionary defines it, as first in order, rank, or authority, that God is absolutely almighty. I believe that 100%. But when God created mankind, he limited his sovereignty. He limited his control over mankind by giving us authority. There's many, many examples of this in the Word of God, but James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He said, he will flee from you. And yet the average Christian, they may use different terminology, but they basically are saying, oh God, the devil is fighting me with finances, you know, lack of finances, sickness, something else. And oh God, please get the devil off my back. Please solve this problem. He said, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. When God gave you that much authority and power, he limited his own power and authority. God will not violate his word. It says in Psalms 138 verse 2 that he has magnified his word above all of his name. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. The name of Jesus is all powerful, and yet the word of God is even magnified above his word. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And if I had time, I could go into detail showing you that the whole universe is held together by the word that created it. If God ever broke his word, if he ever did something contrary to what he said, the whole universe would self-destruct. You and I would fly apart. It's what holds everything together, is the word of God. And so God cannot lie. It says that in two or three different places. And so when God says you resist the devil, that means he's not going to do it for you. You can't ask him to do it. You could take teaching from Mark chapter 11, those passages of scripture that Kenneth Hagin wrote. He used these so often, people thought he wrote them. But he said, whosoever will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It says you speak to the mountain. Most Christians talk to God about their mountain. Oh God, I got this problem. Please get the devil off my back. Oh God, please do this. Please do that. He told you to speak to the mountain. That's implying that you have authority. And most people are talking to God about their mountain. You need to talk to your mountain about God. You need to tell him. You need to tell that mountain to go. You need to speak and say, body, in the name of Jesus, you be healed. I command you, cancer, to be gone. You speak to your finances. You take authority. See, all of this stuff goes back to the sovereignty of God. The church has basically been taught that nothing happens but what God allows it. And that is not true. There are hundreds and hundreds of examples that we can use in scripture. But things that Mike and Carrie and Billy already talked about today, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, the word was preached unto them, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God never intended for the Jews to die in the wilderness. His intention was to bring them out and into the land. It was their disobedience that caused that. You have to be hard-hearted to think that God brought them out so that that whole generation could die in the wilderness. They did die in the wilderness, but that was not God's will. That was their disobedience that caused it. Another passage of scripture is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That just makes it as clear as you can make it that God is not willing. It is not God's will for any person to die, and yet the majority of people die and perish because God's will does not automatically come to pass. God has a plan for your life, but you have 100% control over whether or not you obey God's plan. It says in Psalms 139, verse 16, that before you were even born, all of your days were written in a book. God had written down what He wanted every day of your life to be like, but He does not make it come to pass. You have complete charge of whether or not you will cooperate with God. I'm sure that every person in here can remember some time that God has told you to do something and you didn't think it was a good idea or it wasn't the right way to do it, and so you choose to do things your own way, and how did that work out? It didn't work out good. Every person in here can look and see that God didn't control you. You knew you did what God told you not to do. You may have gone out and gotten drunk. You may have started smoking. You may have done dope. You may have done other things, and you knew it wasn't God's will, and you did it anyway. So if God doesn't control you, what makes you think He controls everybody else? This is, in my estimation, the worst doctrine in the body of Christ, that God just sovereignly controls everything. And that if your life is an absolute mess, it's because God wanted it to be that way. If you're sick, God must have a purpose in you being sick. That is not true. And I'm just quoting a lot of things because I hadn't got time to turn over, and so I encourage you to study these things out on your own. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And people who don't know another scripture in the Bible will quote that scripture and say that, you know, it's a cop-out. Basically, it allows you to just live a totally defeated life. You don't have to seek God. You don't have to take responsibility. If you're sick, well, I didn't want to be sick. I don't have anything to do with it. Yeah, you do. You got total authority over whether you get sick. You got total authority over whether you're poor. You got total authority over your joy and peace, just like Mike and Carrie were teaching today. He says, behold, Deuteronomy 30, 19, behold, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then He says, therefore, choose life. He gave you the choice. If you aren't living in blessing, you're the one that chose death. And some, I did not. Yes, you did. You say, I did not. I didn't choose to be sick. No, you chose to just believe this stuff, like what Billy was talking about, that you're only human and that you don't have any authority. You can't live in health. After all, it's flu season. Everybody gets flu. I mean, you have to get sick. You have to have the cold once or twice a year. You're the one that believed that lie. Did you know it? One of the reasons that Adam lived to be 930 years old is because he didn't know it was flu season. He didn't know you were supposed to be over the hill at 40. It took 930 years for the devil to convince him how to die. And yet we've been taught how to die. And we've been taught that, well, my family, it runs in the family, that we got this cancer in the family and that we've got this and genetics. And you have been taught and you're expecting it and you're talking it. There's a scripture in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. Could you put that up there? I may not quote the whole thing. Boy, our team up here is awesome, aren't they? The way they put these scriptures up here. That's great. It says, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. The word take and the word away is the same word, the same Hebrew word on either side of the word sickness. And the only definition of that word is to turn off. I will turn off sickness, turn off from the midst of thee. God said He would turn off sickness. He will make you so that you don't even get sick. And I know some people, oh, I don't believe that. This is exactly what Billy was saying. I'm telling you what Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. And your stronghold, your idol is saying, I don't believe that. That's the reason it doesn't work. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Amen. And many of you are right now thinking, but man, I know this person who loved God and they died. And I know this person who tried to believe and it didn't work. And you know what? That's what's stopping the word from working in your life. It's not that it's so hard. I mean, the scripture says, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. It says that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, not oppressed of God. But we have been taught That was Acts chapter 10, verse 38, for those of you up there. But we've been taught that, no, it doesn't work that way. And you just have to be sick. And as you get old, you have to start having these problems. And you can't live without this. And that's the reason that the Word of God has no effect in our life, is because of these other things. And we've been taught that God is just controlling these things. We don't have control. You have total control. And if you're saying, but I'm only human, again, that's a stronghold. That's a way of thinking. You know, Billy taught this last year. I'm not sure if it was this conference, but he was teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, about the strongholds. Thoughts and imaginations are strongholds. And he was talking about it being like building blocks. And he was talking about how that those things build these castles. And as he was teaching on that, and he mentioned emotions, I thought, if all you did was put cinder blocks up here, and if you just stacked them on top of each other all the way up to this ceiling, did you know you could run and hit those things and you could make that whole thing crash? But if you cement them together and put some mortar in there, I guarantee you, you could run and that wall wouldn't move. You would be the one that would get hurt. You know what cements all of these thoughts together are those emotions. When you have these negative thoughts, when you have these negative things that you've been taught, and you combine that with emotions, that's like putting blocks together with mortar. And man, that makes a stronghold. And so we have these thoughts that are contrary to God's word. And we honor what we've been taught. We honor what we see in other people. We honor what's going on in our society today more than we honor the Word of God. And those become strongholds. And that's what's keeping the Word of God from having effect. And one of these biggest strongholds is this sovereignty of God. I just can't tell you how many people I've seen this destroy them. And I've had to deal with this myself. I was taught all of these things. I was told that it was God that killed my dad when I was 12 years old, that it was God's will, that he needed him in heaven more than I needed him. I could give you, if I had time, I could give you hundreds of examples of people that I'm seeing this teaching destroy their life. I quoted Romans 8, 28. I didn't finish answering that. But it says, we know that all things work together for good, that to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But if you look at that verse, it starts with the word and. And is a conjunction. That means it ties it to verse 26 and 27. And in verses 26 and 27, where it says that the Spirit likewise helpeth our infirmities. And the infirmity he's talking about is, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself helpeth us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then it says, and. So that's tying that the Spirit helping us to this thing about all things working together. So it's talking about intercession. I got an entire teaching entitled Groaning in the Spirit. I don't minister on that much, but there's a difference between just praying and then having the Holy Spirit take hold together with you and having supernatural intercession. And that's what that word, when it's parakleto, or I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's four different Greek words put together, and it means to take hold together with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't just intercede for you without your participation, or all of us would have perfect things happening in our life. And it's not us just interceding on our own power. But you can get to a place to where the Holy Spirit takes hold together with you, and there are groanings that cannot be uttered. I have groaned in the Spirit hours at a time over something, and it just causes supernatural breakthrough. I remember in one service one time, Vanetta Copeland, Kenneth's mother, was sitting next to me in a meeting, and this friend of mine was preaching, and it was pitiful. And I didn't realize it, but I was interceding and praying, and I didn't realize it, but I was actually groaning physically. And when the meeting was over, she says, I was groaning in the Spirit with you. Amen. I didn't realize it was outward, but when you groan in the Spirit, that's powerful. And if you operate in that type of intercession, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered intercession, then you can know that all things work together for good. It didn't say all things come from God, but you can take anything that the devil throws at you and work it together for good to them who love God. That's a qualification. If you don't love God, things aren't going to work together for good. and to those who are called according to his purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 or 9 says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So if you are doing all things according to his purpose, well, that means you're resisting the devil. That verse I started with, James 4, 7, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you." So if you aren't resisting the devil, if you aren't loving God, and if you aren't operating in Holy Spirit intercession, then all things don't work together for good. That's wrong for people to think that this is just automatically saying anything that happens in your life works together for good. If you believe that, you know what? It makes you totally passive. You don't have any responsibility. You just cry, "Oh God, please do something," and you don't have any responsibility in the thing at all. And it'll totally stop the power of God from operating in your life. You've got to know that God has a perfect plan for you, but it does not automatically come to pass. You have to resist the devil. You have to be violently resolved. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, "The violent take the kingdom by force." You need an attitude. You got to get an attitude. And most Christians are just super passive. You can see this in the political realm, that we have just not been involved. And lately, when things started getting so far out of control, Christians have been talked to, and we've had people rise up like Charlie Kirk and just so many other people that are challenging the church and telling them to get involved. And because of it, we've seen a turnaround in the political process. It's not solved yet, but we're seeing some good things happen. Matter of fact, they just passed the big, beautiful bill just a few minutes ago in the Senate. Amen. So that's good. And we're seeing some things happen. But you know why? It's because Christians finally woke up. The reason we got into the mess we're in is because Christians were passive. You need to get an attitude. You need to get the attitude like, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He doesn't have a covenant with God. Who is this sickness to come against me? How dare the devil come against me? How dare the devil do these kind of things?" And yet most Christians aren't that way because they think God is the one who sent their problems to make them better. And if God is the source of your problem, then it makes you passive because you don't want to fight against God. And you know, this is not something you just learn one time and you get it nailed down and you never have another problem with it. It's something that you have to constantly renew your mind, because in the world system, everything is just full of unbelief. And so you have to constantly be dealing with this. You know, I remember after I first saw these truths, I was over, and this woman who is kind of like a spiritual mother to me, she was much older than me, and she was had really impacted me. And her daughter is the one that you heard me mention sometimes, that I was unofficially engaged to her. I wasn't engaged, but her parents, when I was in Vietnam, said we were engaged, and they got me to come home, and I was with her when she died. And it was because she was believing that it was God's will for her to have that sickness, and she prayed and asked God to give her a cancer so she could glorify God. And anyway, after all this was over, and after I got back from Vietnam, and after Jamie and I were married, we were sitting there with this woman who was this girl's mother, and she was at my mother's house. My mother was there, my sister was there, Jamie was there, and I was there. And this woman got to talking about how it was God's will, and this was God's will that her daughter died. And I said, "No, it wasn't God's will that she died." And she said, "What are you saying? God is sovereign. God controls everything." And I said, "Well, he's not the one that makes people sick." And she got on my case, and she got to criticizing me, and it was the first time that I had ever been bold enough to stand up and counter this person who was, you know, in the Lord much longer than me and kind of like an elder to me. And I just stood up and refused to compromise. And anyway, she got mad and left. And I remember sitting there, Jamie and my mother and my sister jumped on me like a chicken on a June bug. "How dare you talk to Mrs. Smith that way?" And they got on me. And I said, "Look, I'm not mad. I'm just refusing to back up." But they took it that I was mad. And I may have been forceful. Anyway, I didn't feel mad. I just feel like I'm not going to compromise on this issue. God did not do this. And so anyway, right after that, Joshua, our firstborn son, he got sick. And we had been praying and we were believing for healing. And we didn't go to a doctor. I'm not condemning people who do, but we didn't go to a doctor. We didn't take his temperature, but he was so hot that you couldn't touch him. And for 3 days, he ran this high temperature. He was less than a year old. And 3 days, he didn't eat or move because he was so sick. And we prayed over him, and I did everything I knew to do, and I wasn't seeing results. And Marshall Townsley, a man who pastors Believer Centers Albuquerque, Northeast, and he was an associate pastor with me at that time. Marshall came over to my house and sat on this stereo. This is back when you had record players, and it was a big old stereo thing. And he sat on that, and he was talking to me, and he says, "You know, you can preach it, but you don't believe it." And he jumped on me and got to rebuking me. And he says, "The problem is because you have been condemned and thinking that you did something wrong and that you hurt a person, you think that God is doing this to your son. And this is God that's controlling it. And so you're saying the right things and you're praying for healing, but in your heart, you think you deserve this. And you think God is the one who's doing this." And boy, he unloaded on me. And so they got up and left, and they only lived 5 minutes away. And by the time they got home, his wife, Cindy, had rebuked him so bad that he turned around to come back and apologize to me. And by the time he could get back to my house, 10 minutes after he had let me have it, Joshua was up and eating and the fever broke. And that was the thing that was hindering me, was I was thinking that, well, I deserve this. God is doing this. And I guarantee you, I've had to fight this a lot of different times. You know, we've had a little downturn in the finances. And a year ago, I went and did some things and I've done things. And I've had to think about, God, did I do something wrong? Am I not responding? Am I not ministering the way I should? And I'm not saying that I do everything right, but I know that it's not God who's causing our finances to go down. I don't care if I did miss it. I've missed it hundreds of times and we've still prospered. And I'm not going to tie God's movement in my life based on my own holiness. But see, that's this sovereignty of God thing, that you deserve it and that God controls everything. That's not true. Man, I'm out of time. Anyway, I learned this from Richard Harris. I was listening to one of his broadcasts on Truth and Liberty, and it was just a great illustration of what I'm trying to talk about. And so he said, Richard was saying that it's like a person that if you had a piece of property and then you sign it over to your son and you turn it over to your son. And so now he is the undisputed owner of this property. But then a charlatan comes by and takes advantage of him and deceives him into signing the property over to this other guy. If he did it legally, did you know what? The original owner, even though that wasn't my intention, I wanted my son to use it for his own benefit and stuff, and he had somebody take advantage of him. But if he signed it over, what can I do? And see, again, God is a God that doesn't lie. In Psalms 89:34, "My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone forth out of my lips." When God says something, it becomes a covenant. It is binding. And so God said, "You have dominion over this earth. You rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you." So God gave us this authority and intended for us to use it properly, but we have yielded ourselves to the devil. And we allow the devil to speak through us and speak that I'm a failure and it's never going to work. And so we violate these things. And God can't just come down and immediately solve the problem because he gave us authority. We are the problem. We're the ones who created the problem. So what do you do? If this man had given the authority over this property to his son and then his son sells it to a charlatan, what do you do? The only thing you can do is go and buy it back from the crook. So you pay for the thing twice and now it's back under your control, but you want your son to again have it. So this time you give it back to him, but with one stipulation. You don't own it completely by yourself. This is a joint heirship. And so if a charlatan comes along and wants to deceive you again, he may deceive you, but I'll never sign on to it. It'll never pass again into the hands of anybody else. It'll be safeguarded because I am not going to cooperate. And so this is what Jesus did. Jesus came and bought us back by paying the price for our sin. And now we are joint heirs with him. And so it'll never again, Satan will never again be able to steal our salvation for us because Jesus is signed on with us and he's going to remain faithful even if we aren't. But did you know another thing about a joint heirship is not only could one person give it away, but if one person wanted to write a check, you can't do things only on your own. You have to have two people to sign it. And so if you aren't signing on with the Lord, if you aren't in agreement with the Lord and saying the same things that the Lord's saying, even though God has provided that he's going to turn off all sickness on the inside of you and that no weapon formed against you will prosper and you'll overcome everything. You're above only and not beneath, the head and not the tail. If you don't sign on, it takes both people to sign to get anything done. So God has provided all of these benefits for us, but most of us aren't signed on with the Lord. We are letting all of the unbelief that we've been raised with and that's in this society, and we are allowing those things, and we're trying to accumulate great knowledge, but we aren't countering all of the unbelief that we've heard. You're going to have to get radical, and you're going to have to stand up and take a stand against things. Did you know Jesus turned around to Peter? Peter had just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And within minutes, he said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me and I'm going to die." And Peter said, "No, it'll never happen to you." And Jesus turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He rebuked the man who had just said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you had divine inspiration. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't really talking to Peter. He was talking to that demonic power that spoke through him. And you have to get that. Jesus is love. Jesus was love manifest in the flesh, but he made a cat of nine tails and drove the money changers out of the temple. Not once, but twice he did this, at the very beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. Jesus talked about people and he says, "Leave them alone. Let the blind leading the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. Go tell that old fox, Herod." And he rebuked people and he talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. "You hypocrites, you're whited sepulchers." This is the one who is full of love. If you truly love somebody or something, you have to hate anything that is against it. If somebody came up and tried to rob or abuse Jamie and I said, "Oh, I love Jamie, but I would never hurt anybody else." Ben, if you come against Jamie, I've got guns and I know how to use them. And if you truly love somebody, you are going to defend it. And yet there's a lot of Christians that sit there and say, "Oh, I believe that God healed me." And yet you will allow this sewage of the world to come through your mind that God is the one who makes you sick and God doesn't heal everybody, when it's completely contrary to what the scripture says. By his stripes we were healed. It's a part of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not a matter of just getting the truth. You got to get violent and stand against it. And did you know as you get more mature, you can do this more tactfully? But like when I was talking about this woman and stuff, maybe I didn't do it the way I should have, but for the first time I finally stood up. And the first time I finally stood up against somebody that was just countering everything that God was showing me, it might have come out rough, but you just got to do it. I remember that not long after this, our son Joshua, we went on a vacation. My mother invited us to go to the Smoky Mountains. And we had no money whatsoever. So, man, this was a great opportunity. So we went. And my mother had always had a thyroid problem. And she had to take thyroid pills her entire life. And so one night I was talking to her and she says, "Do you think God would heal me?" I said, "Yes." And I stayed up until 1 or 2 o'clock. And she decided to throw her thyroid medication away. And she did. And she was totally healed of something that she had lived with for 50 or 60 years. And she got so excited. She was just believing God for healing. And then she was going to go visit my aunt who raised her in Texarkana, Texas. And I said, "Now, Mother, when you go there," I said, "all you do is ask about who's died recently who's sick, and all you do is talk about negative stuff. And I said, this is going to war against the stand that you're taking if you sit there and just discuss sickness and disease the whole time. And she says, but I couldn't offend my aunt. She's the one that raised me. And I said, it's just a choice you got. Are you going to stand and do what you got to do? Anyway, after visiting my aunt, she came back and she had a cold. And I told her, I said, this is what I warned you of. And she says, but I just couldn't counter that because it would have been disrespectful. So as we started on this vacation, my mother was really discouraged, like she had blown it. And she was very, very negative. And so the very first day, it was hot in the summer and Joshua was sitting on my lap in front of the air conditioner. She says, don't let it blow on him. He'll get a cold. And I said, he's not going to get a cold. And I'd counter it. And she just, everything, we don't have enough money. And I said, well, I have no money. If you don't have enough money, we don't need to be going. And anyway, she was just negative, negative, negative. And so about the second day or so, we were in a hotel room and all of us were together. And Joshua came down with this croup or something. You could hear him breathing in the next room. It sounded terrible. And so I'd get up and I'd pray in tongues over him. And then he was in this little crib type thing and we'd lay him back down. And then I'd go back to bed. And in about 10 minutes, it'd start again. And so for about 3 or 4 hours, every 10 or 15 minutes, I was up praying over Joshua and didn't turn the lights on. I'd just pray over him and things like this. And then I'd go back to bed. And on my last trip back to bed, she it was in the dark. And she said, admit it, Andy, he's sick. And I got right down in her face and I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you to shut up. I refuse to allow sickness on my son. And I rebuked her and maybe you could do it better than what I did. But you know what? He never got up again the entire night. He slept the rest of the night and he had no problem. And we were gone for 8 days and I think it was 6 days. She never said a word. And finally she goes, I'm so sorry. You think I'm the devil. And I said, Mother, I don't think you're the devil. But I said, that was the devil speaking through you and you knew it. And I said, I'm not going to allow that. And anyway, my mother and I were super close and we had a great relationship and she lived to be 96. And anyway, I'm saying, hopefully you can do things better than I did, but you've got to have that attitude to where you aren't going to let something contrary to God's word come. And very few people will do that. And therefore, very few people have as good a result as what I have. And I'm not saying that in a prideful way. I'm saying it in a thankful way. But you've got to recognize God gave you authority. God does not sovereignly control what's going on in your life. God has provided everything you ever will need. You don't need anything from God. What you need is revelation of what you've already got. Like it says in Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, I pray that the communication of your faith would become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you. You've already got everything. God has already given you the same power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Now, are you going to use it and stand up and enforce what he's done for you? Or are you going to sit there as a beggar and approach God and say, oh, God, I have nothing and I can do nothing. But I am nothing, but I know that you can do all things. You'll die praying that way. You got to find out that God is sovereign and he sovereignly gave you control. And if you don't use it, he will not overstep your authority and step in and make it happen for you. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
And did you know, in just my opinion, when people come and I visit with people before services, I would say 9 out of 10 people, this is the exact thing that they need to know. They're sitting there and, oh, I just don't understand why God hadn't healed me. And they haven't taken their authority. They're saying all the right wrong things. They're doing the wrong things. And they're wondering why it's not working because they've prayed and they've asked. You got to stand up and use your authority and speak against things. So this little booklet that I've written, this is one of the best things, in my opinion, that I think I've ever written. And I'd encourage you to get that. We've got that. And I'd encourage you to take advantage of it. I'd like to call our prayer ministers forward if they would. And if you've been stirred up And you realize that you've just been passively begging and asking God to do something, but you hadn't taken your authority and you want to do that. These people know how to pray in authority. And it says if two of you agree as touching anything, it'll be done for them. And so you could come forward today and let somebody agree with you and say, I want you to agree. And I'm going to start taking my authority against this sickness, against this poverty, against this depression, against these kind of things. And if you would do that, man, we can overcome a lot of things by just a prayer of agreement. Amen. So, Father, we are thankful for everything you've done. Thank you for the word that's come forth here today. And, Father, we just thank you so much for everything that you've done. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and a heart to understand that you've provided everything. And it's not you that we're waiting on, that you're waiting on somebody to stand up and take the authority and release faith and to overcome all of the things that Satan is trying to destroy us with. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit open up people's hearts so that they can see and understand this. And we agree with them right now for a miracle in their life. You know, I'm going to ask you to come forward, but if you need a miracle right now, and if this, I know there's a lot of people that may say, well, I need a miracle, so you're going to stand up. But I'm talking about if you receive something and you in your heart are saying, I'm going to start taking my authority and I'm not going to submit to this stuff. I want you to stand right now. Let me just pray a prayer for you real quickly. And I believe that this is going to make a difference in your life. Thank you, Jesus. If you aren't standing, I'm going to pray this won't work. You got to stand if you're going to believe and receive. Amen. Do something. Father, we are just so thankful. We believe that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. It's already been done. Thank you that you've already commanded all blessings upon us. And it's already done that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Father, thank you that we are always triumphing through our Lord Jesus Christ. We just agree. And so right now, I just release this word. I believe that as people are standing and in agreement, we command the supernatural power of God to flow right now to whatever it is that is coming against us and trying to hinder us. Father, we thank you that finances are just supernaturally released right now, that bodies are healed, that marriages are placed together, that fear and worry and care about stuff is gone. Father, we just agree and thank you that you've done your part, and we stand up and mix the word with faith and believe for miracles to happen right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all agree with that? Praise the Lord.